You would please to the book of Acts this morning, chapter 27. Book of Acts and chapter 27. When a person determines that they are going to serve God, when a person determines that they're going to seek to follow the will of God and follow the word of God and do the things that God has commanded that they should do, that person is always going to face storms in their life. In other words, when you determine that you're going to serve God, you need to understand Satan will not allow that decision to go uncontested. You can count on that. You can count on that. Satan is going to send storms into your life, storms that are designed to turn you away from God, storms that are designed to turn you away from the Word of God, storms that are designed to turn you away from God's plan and God's purpose in your life. And God allows Satan to send those storms. But the amazing thing is that our God is able to take the storms that Satan sends and He's able to sort of turn it around and make it fulfill His own plan and His own purpose. Such is the greatness of our God. I think a good illustration of what we're talking about is found in the It's found in the life of Joseph. You remember Joseph as a young man back in the book of Genesis chapter 50. Joseph was a young man whose brothers despised him. They were envious of him. In fact, they were so filled with hatred toward their younger brother that they actually took Joseph and they sold him into slavery. And they thought, we're done with him. We'll never see him again. We're finished with him. And then just a couple of years later, these brothers found themselves bowing before Joseph. They didn't recognize him, but he recognized them. And there came a day when he made himself known to them, and suddenly they realized that the very one that they had sold into slavery, now he is number two in all of the land of Egypt. And now they are dependent on him for bread to feed not only themselves, but to feed all their family. The Bible says in Genesis chapter 50 and verse 20, that Joseph made a very profound statement to his brothers. Here's what he said. He said, "But as for you, ye thought evil against me, but God meant it unto good, to bring to pass, as it is this day, to save much people alive." In other words, Joseph's brothers, everything they did was motivated by jealousy. It was motivated by hatred. Their desire was to totally destroy their younger brother. And yet God took all of that, turned it around, and used it No, it's not time to quit yet. They turned all of that around and used it to accomplish this work and to save many people in a time of great need. See, that's how God works. So Satan raises up the storms that are designed to destroy us spiritually, to pull us away from the will of God and from the plan and purpose God has for our lives. And yet God is able to take the very same storm and accomplish something that is good and honorable and holy and right. God is able to do that. And that's exactly what we're going to be seeing as we continue our study here today. You remember, Paul is on his way to Rome. Finally, Paul is on his way to Rome, and he's right in the center of God's will for his life. But while he is right in the center of God's will. You remember we saw that there were some winds that began to blow. Remember we saw that he was faced, first of all, with contrary winds. Contrary winds. Winds that hindered him. Winds that were designed to slow him down as he followed God's plan. And there were these contrary winds. But then remember, those contrary winds then became dangerous winds that led to making decisions that were not wise and led to making some wrong decisions. And then came the soft winds that were designed to show that the wrong decisions that had been made were actually good decisions. And then came the tempestuous winds, the Eurypelodon, winds that began to blow so that they found that now they are caught in the wind. Now they're totally out of control. They're basically just holding on and trying to ride out the storm that has been brought upon them. But then you remember last time we saw the survival guide, how to survive the storms. And you remember there were three things we saw. We saw man's logic. We saw man's logic, how that during the times of storm, man does everything that seems reasonable, seems logical, in order to try to handle the situation in which they find themselves. And then you remember we saw man's emotion. How that after man had tried everything that they knew to do, everything that was reasonable to do, and yet when they saw that all of that had failed, they then began to be controlled by fear. And we saw the fear demonstrated in the fact that on that ship that Paul was on out in the middle of the Mediterranean, they then began dumping their cargo. Not only that, they began to dump their tactics. Things that were needed, extra supplies needed for the maintenance and for the sailing of the ship. They began throwing that out. And we saw how that eventually they just lost all hope. They lost all hope. Man's emotion. But then we also saw man's hope. Man's hope came in the form of a preacher standing on the deck of their ship. None other than the Apostle Paul, declaring that he had had a messenger to visit with him from heaven, and he had a message from God. It was a message of hope. That even though the ship would be lost, yet all of their lives would be spared. And there was a message of hope that was given. Now the point that I want us to understand today as we consider the subject, why did God allow this storm? What is the reason for the storm? What was the purpose? Why did God allow all of this to happen? And the point I want us to understand is simply this, that when Paul first faced the storm, even he did not know why. Even he did not understand the purpose. Even he could not see the reason. But after spending some time alone with God in prayer and in fasting, as we saw last time in verse number 21, now Paul understands. He understands the reason for it. And he states the reason in verse number 26 of our text. The Apostle Paul said, we're going to lose the ship. All of our lives are going to be saved, howbeit we must be cast upon a certain island. Satan had designed the storm to hinder Paul from doing God's will. Satan had designed the storm even to kill the Apostle Paul so that his ministry would be brought to an end. But now, as I mentioned a couple of weeks ago, God is using the storms that Satan brought to move Paul to a brand new place of ministry. To a brand new place of ministry. A new mission work that needed to be done on a certain island before Paul was brought to his final destination of Rome. But now, as we consider the rest of this chapter together this morning, we're going to see that in order for God to use the storms to bring us to the place where He wants us to be, in order to use the storms to bring us to a place of fruitful ministry that honors and glorifies Him, there are three things that we need to understand. Three things that we need to understand in our lives that need to be properly realized as God moves us to where He wants us to be through the storms that come into our life. First of all, number one, there are some things that need to be released. Some things need to be released. When God brings the storms into our life, we need to understand there are some things, in order for God to use the storm to bring us to where He wants us to be, we need to understand there's some things we need to let go of. Some things we need to let go of. Some things we need to turn loose of. There are things that need to be released. In order for God to lead us during the storm, there are two things that we find mentioned here in the text. First of all, we need to turn loose of human fears. We need to turn loose of human fears. Paul told everyone on the ship that God had appeared to him and had given him a wonderful promise. And as a result of that, hope was restored and hearts were encouraged. But you know what? The emotions of men are very fickle, aren't they? Have you ever been going through a time in your life, a time that was kind of difficult, and boy, I mean, you are just, you're on the bottom. You are lower than a snake's belly. I mean, you are flat. And then all of a sudden you get a glimmer of hope and you feel yourself kind of rise up, but then something else happens, and there you are. You're back on the bottom again, and it's just kind of kind of looks like you know when you're in the hospital and they hook one of those machines up to you. I remember going to see Mrs. Moore when she was in there, and they had her wired for sound. I mean, there were bells and whistles and everything, but I remember watching that monitor that they had hooked on you, and that's going, boop, 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 boop. That's kind of like some people's life, you know. Boop, 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 up and down and up and down. By the way, that's good because you see, that means you're still living. When it goes, okay, you're in trouble now. Okay, you're dead already. You're dead already. That's kind of like our life. We're almost on the throes of depression, and then something comes along, and we hit a high spot, and then, boy, we're right back down again. Emotions are fickle. Emotions are fickle. And so it was with these men on the boat. They heard the message of Paul. They're encouraged. But now notice, number one, their discovery. In verse number 27, but when the 14th night was come, as we were driven up and down in Adria. Let me just stop there just a moment to explain to you that basically they have been bounced all around that section of the Mediterranean Sea that was located between Italy and Greece and Africa. That was the area of the Mediterranean that was referred to as Adria. That's where they've been. They've just been bouncing all over the middle of the Mediterranean there. And the Bible says that it's been 14 days now that they've been caught in this storm. And the Bible says that about midnight, the shipmen deemed that they drew near to some country. Now, how they determined that they were drawing near to land, we would only be able to guess. Perhaps they were able to hear the sound of the waves breaking over the reef or on the coastline. Maybe they could hear the breakers as they were rolling into land, and over the wind and over the storm, they could hear the sound of breakers out there. And they knew that there's land out there somewhere. They're drawing close to land. They're drawing near to a shoreline. Usually drawing near to shore would be a source of comfort to sailors during a time of storm. However, if the sailors did not know which shore it was, then it would be very dangerous, because they do not know what hidden dangers are there. They do not know what hidden rocks may be there, what hidden reefs may be there. And therefore, during a time of storm, when you're lost and you don't know where you are, the sound of waves breaking on a shore, especially at night, would not be comforting. It would be frightening. It would be frightening. And so as they came, the Bible says in verse number 28 that they sounded. And they found it 20 fathoms. In other words, they had a rope that was marked off with knots that had been tied in it. And there was a weight on the end, and they would throw it over, and then when it hit the bottom of, they felt it dragging on the bottom, they would take a measurement, they would count the knots, and they would see that they were, with the first sounding, they were 20 fathoms in 20 fathoms of water. Now a fathom is a Greek unit of measurement about the length of your outstretched arms. Now, some people have longer arms than others, so you have to kind of, it's not an exact measurement here, but about the outstretched arms there. And so it would be about, outstretched arm, be about 6 feet or about 1.8 meters. And in 20 fathoms then, they were in about 36 and a half meters of water. So there was plenty of depth there. And they sounded. They found out, okay, we're in about 36 and a half meters of water here. But then the Bible says that when they had gone a little further, they sounded again. And now they find that it's 15 fathoms, which is about 27 and a half meters. In other words, they realize that land is coming, and it is coming fast. The water is growing more and more shallow. And so therefore, not only do we see their discovery, we see their concern. And their concern was simply that God was bringing them to land as Paul had declared. The good news is we're not going to be lost at sea. The bad news is we're probably going to get pounded to death in this reef as we come near to the shore. And so there was a concern that they would be smashed on the rocks. And so the Bible says in verse number 29, then fearing. They were fearful. They got a word of encouragement. Now they're fearful again. And so the Bible says, then fearing lest we should have fallen upon the rocks, they cast four anchors out of the stern, and they wished for day. You ever been there? Remember one time we had a hurricane blowing through Florida. I don't know why hurricanes always come at night, but it just seems like they do. And I remember the hurricane was blowing through, and there was a lot of stuff. You could hear stuff falling outside. The lights had gone out. And remember thinking, boy, I sure hope day comes fast. Sure hope day comes fast. Well, that's kind of what these guys were doing. They're heading toward a shore. They don't know where they are. They don't know what the shoreline is like where they're headed. They realize the water is growing more and more shallow. It is becoming more and more dangerous for their ship. And so they throw out four anchors to hold them in the winds that are blowing. And they basically wished for the day. Translation, they were praying for sunrise. They were praying for the sun to come up. And because of their discovery and because of their concern, we find that once again, instead of trusting in God, they immediately began to do what was natural. What is that? They trusted in human solutions. The Bible says in verse number 31, "And as the shipmen were about to flee out of the ship, when they had let down the boat into the sea under color, as though they would have cast anchors out of the foreship, Paul said to the centurion and to the soldiers, 'Except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved.'" See, there were two groups of people on the ship. There were those who were sailors, and there were those who were not. And the sailors, under a pretense that they were going to go up to the front of the ship, throw out another anchor, they were actually letting down the little lifeboat. You remember the lifeboat they had to rescue? Well, now they're letting it down into the water, and their plan is, we're going to get in the lifeboat, we're getting out of here. We see disaster written all over this thing, and we're going to escape. And so Paul then, realizing what they were planning to do, goes to the centurion and to the soldiers and said, "Listen, guys, if the sailors leave, we're in trouble. We're in trouble." You see, there were two types of people on the ship, and by the way, the same two types of people can be found in a church. Those are the two types of people that we find. There are those that when things get rough, they're going to bail out at the first opportunity. Or, when things get rough, there are those who will trust God and stay in the ship. Those are the two types. And that's the same two types that were here. These sailors determined that they were going to bail out. And Paul said, if the sailors leave, we're going to be lost because we don't know how to sail the ship. And if they leave, we're not going to survive. We're not going to survive. It's interesting here to notice that the centurion had learned his lesson. The centurion had learned his lesson. You remember before, when they were discussing about whether or not they should stop in a certain place or not, and Paul said, "You better stop," and they said, "We don't like this place." And the sailors, they said, "It's okay." And the shipmaster, or the ship owner, he said, "It's okay." And besides that, we took a vote, and the majority said, "We ought to move on. Instead of listening to Paul, we're going to follow the experts." And the result was they ended up caught in a storm. Well, the centurion now has learned his lesson, and Paul comes along and says, if these guys leave, we're not going to survive. And the Bible says immediately, verse number 32, then the soldiers cut off the ropes of the boat and let her fall off. In other words, they said, nobody's leaving this ship. And they cut it loose, and the lifeboat was set adrift. Set adrift. If God is going to lead and direct in our lives, if God is going to move us to the place He desires for us to be so that we might accomplish His purpose and His plan, then we must be willing to let go of some things. Two things. We need to be willing to let go of human fears, and we need to be willing to let go of human solutions. Some things have to be let go of. Some things have to be released. We must learn to trust God completely. Number two, some things need to be held. Some things need to be released, but there's some things we need to hold on to. Some things need to be held. Notice a couple of things. First of all, letter A, they need to hold their place. They need to hold their place. Verse 31, we read it a moment ago, but look at it once again. Paul said to the centurion, to the soldiers, except these abide in the ship, ye cannot be saved. Cannot be saved. If these sailors leave, then we're lost. We're lost. We don't know how to sail the ship. We need the sailors to stay here, so that we can all be saved together. Yes, God is omnipotent. And yes, God moves His servants to those places of His choosing, but we must never forget that God always works through human instrumentality. He works through human instrumentality. So it was necessary that every man should stay in his place. Contrary to the common thinking of today, faith and common sense are not enemies. Did you hear what I just said? Faith and common sense, they're not enemies. They're not enemies. Since God was going to bring them through this storm, they needed to hold on to their place, and they also needed to hold on to their strength, letter B. They needed to hold to their strength. Notice three things very quickly. First of all, Paul's exhortation. Paul's exhortation, verse 33 and verse number 34, and while the day was coming on, Paul besought them all to take meat, saying, "This day is the 14th day that ye have tarried and continued fasting, having taken nothing." In other words, during this 14 days of being, seemed like 14 years, during this 14 days of bouncing around in this storm, they had been so busy just trying to preserve their life that they didn't even have time to eat. Paul says, it's been 14 days now, you haven't eaten anything. You've been fasting. Been 14 days now, you haven't been eating like you should, and now you're in a weakened condition. And so therefore, notice what he said, "I pray you, take some meat, for this is for your health. For there shall not a hair fall upon the head of any of you." And so the exhortation was simply, eat something. Build up your strength. The exhortation. Notice number two, Paul's example. Paul's example. Verse number 35, "And when he had thus spoken, he took bread and gave thanks to God in the presence of them all. And when he had broken it, he began to eat." Leave it to a Baptist preacher. You have dinner, he's the first one in the line. He set the example for them. He took the bread, he took the food that was there, he gave thanks to God for it, and then he break it and he began to eat. He set an example. So we see his exhortation, we see his example, and then notice Paul's effect. Number three, the effect of it. Verse 36 and verse number 37. "Then were they all of good cheer, and they also took some meat, and we were in all in the ship 260 and 16 souls." In other words, there were 276 people on this boat. And all of them are now cheerful again. And they take food for their bodies and for their health and for their strength to prepare them for what is going to come. Need to hold their place. Need to hold their strength. Letter C. They need to hold their diligence. You know, many times when things begin to go well in our lives, that's the most dangerous time in our life, because when everything's going well, we get sloppy, don't we? We get messy. We stop paying attention, and we stop watching as we should. Everything is going well now, but now is not the time to let down your guard. Now is the time for diligence. And so notice their diligence that is seen. First of all, there is diligence to prepare themselves. To prepare themselves. Someone has said, "God will not do for us that which we can do for ourselves." God will not do for us that which we can do for ourselves. Yes, God promised to preserve their lives, but faith is never based on foolishness. And faith never leads to foolishness. God would save their lives, but they would need to be diligent in order to make some right choices. And therefore, in verse number 38, the Bible says that when they had eaten enough, they lightened the ship and cast out the wheat into the sea. Now, you remember last time in verse number 18, we saw them dumping their cargo. They were dumping things that they had brought along on the voyage, things that they hoped might bring them some profit. But now they threw out the very thing that was like money in the bank. They threw out food in order that their ship would rise higher in the water, that they might be able to get closer to the land before they actually hit bottom. And so they threw out their wheat. We find them preparing themselves. Not only do they see the diligence in preparing themselves, but we also see their diligence to aim themselves. To aim themselves. With a dependence on God's promise. In verse number 40, the Bible says that when they had taken up the anchors, they committed themselves unto sea, loosed the rudder bands, and hoisted up the mainsail to the wind, and made toward shore. In other words, after surveying what lay before them, they loosed the rudder bands so they would be able to steer the ship. They raised up the sails, they commit themselves to the wind, and they are aiming themselves toward a likely looking landing spot on the shore. They were diligent. Number three, some things need to be broken. Some things need to be released. Some things need to be held. Some things need to be broken. In 1519, the Spanish explorer Cortez landed with a fleet of 12 ships near present-day Veracruz, Mexico. His goal was to conquer the Aztecs Empire, take control of all of their abundance of gold and wealth that had become legend. However, before he began his attack against the Aztecs, it is said that Cortez burned his ships. And the reason why he burned his ships was simply to keep his men, when they began to face the battles that were to come, it was to keep his men from fleeing back to the ships and leaving before the victory had been won. God had a work for Paul to do on a certain island. God had a work for Paul to do on a certain island, but God also knew that as soon as the storm ended, the sailors and the soldiers would be keen to get back on the boat and to continue on their journey. God knew that the sailors and the soldiers would not want to wait around for Paul to finish his time of ministry there. They would be keen to get on their way. And so, therefore, in order that God's work might be finished on that certain island, God allowed their ship to be destroyed. See, sometimes God has to allow things to be broken to keep us where He wants us to be. Verse number 41. And falling into a place where two seas met, they ran the ship aground, and the forepart stuck fast and remained unmovable. But the hinder part was broken by the violence of the waves. God allows things to be broken, but we need to remember that God allows things to be broken so that we might fulfill the plan and the purpose that He has for us. And that's exactly what God was doing here, and we're going to see it next time in our study together. But notice two things very quickly. First of all, I want us to notice Satan's response to the breaking. When the ship was broken, how did Satan respond to that? When God allowed the ship to be broken, notice Satan's response. It's found in verse number 42. And the soldiers' counsel was to kill the prisoners, lest any of them should swim out and escape. In other words, since Satan's storm could not deter Paul from following God's will, and since Satan's storm had been unsuccessful in killing Paul out in the middle of the Mediterranean, when the storm brought Paul to a new place of ministry, Satan was furious and determined then and laid it on the heart of the soldiers. By the way, you know, people talk about God laid it on my heart. Well, Satan can lay things on your heart too. And Satan laid it on the heart of these soldiers. Said, well, let's just kill Paul now. Let's just kill him now. Sounds like a good plan to me. Yeah, let's do that. But then notice God's protection. Verse 43 and verse 44, but the centurion, willing to save Paul. Remember, this is the same centurion that showed him kindness right after they launched from Caesarea. This is the same centurion that has befriended Paul throughout and has become a man who listens to the counsel of Paul. The centurion, now willing to save Paul, kept them from their purpose and commanded that they which could swim should cast themselves first into the sea and get to land, and the rest, some on boards. By the way, that's the first mention of a church board right there. Some on boards, and some on broken pieces of the ship. And so it came to pass that they escaped all safe to land. The ship is broken. The command is given, those of you who are able to swim, dive in. Those who can't swim, grab you a piece of broken timber and dive in, and we'll all meet on the shore on the other side. And just as God had promised, every one of them survived it. Just as God had said. When God allows Satan's storms to rage in our lives, He's working in a way that we may not be able to understand. He's working in a way that we may not be able to see, in order that He can bring us to a place where that we can be involved in a fruitful ministry that will honor and glorify Him. But we need to remember that during those times, there are some things that need to be released. There are some things that need to be held. There are some things that need to be broken. But we must remember that coming to the place of God's richest and the place of God's best blessings and finding that place of useful service that He has for each one of our lives, we must remember. First of all, it begins with salvation. It begins with salvation. That is, it begins finding God's best for our life. Finding God's plan, God's purpose for our life. It begins with repenting of our sin and trusting in Jesus Christ alone as our personal Savior. It begins with salvation. And then after we're saved, we need to remember that it continues with surrender. It continues with surrender. In other words, as we daily yield ourselves to His control, to His leading, and to His guiding. When we do that, it's then God is able to bring us to that place of useful, fruitful service that will truly honor and glorify Him. May God help that to be so in each of our lives here this morning. Every head bowed and every eye closed. Heavenly Father,